following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll begin today. We celebrate today, as I mentioned to you last week. We stepped out of the Mark series last week to address the important issue that's being dealt with in the Supreme Court regarding marriage. And today we're going to stay out of the Mark series to address those who are mothers today. And just because you're not a mother doesn't mean these truths won't apply to you as well. But today I want to give some attention to those of you who are mothers and who are here. How many of you who are in this room who are a mother or a mother-to-be? Let's just see the showing of the hands. How many moms we've got in the room? Quite a bit, probably about half of you. Okay, thank you so much for being here. Men, children, make certain you treat them well, rub their feet, whatever they want you to do for them today. Make sure they feel special. You say, Pastor, you're going over the top. I'm going to get you in trouble then by the end of this time, okay? We're thankful that you are here to be with us, and today's going to be a little different than what we normally do as a pattern in regards to what you see me do in delivering a sermon. Normally, we take one text, and we kind of just land in that text, and we really kind of swim around that passage of Scripture. Today, I want to look at four particular mothers in Scripture that are some godly examples that we can look at, not only for women, but also for men as well, just as parents, and how what we can learn specifically even for you as moms, more directly, of being a godly mother. And so today we're going to look at four, and we're going to start in Hebrews. We're going to go chronologically today. You may think, well, Hebrews is in the New Testament. It is, but there's a passage that is there that addresses a particular mom that is very important in the lives of the history in regards to all of Israel. Now, as we begin this today, I know very well that Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons and the day itself brings about a mix of emotions for many people. I don't want to be insensitive to that. I know that some of you who may have lost a mom even this year, this day is fresh for you, being the first time, and it brings up many memories and wishing you could have just one more Mother's Day with your mother. Many of you in this room may some of you may have not even had a good relationship with your mom. Some of you may not have known your mom. You may have been adopted, and you have gone through different situations. So I know that Mother's Day brings a lot of a different emotions for you. But here's what I want to say to you today. Regardless of where you have been and regardless where God has brought you, God's grace is good to help you with where you are right now. And He can help you if you're still in some of those very difficult moments. And so I would just ask that you would just receive what God wants to teach you today through His Word. You say, Pastor, I didn't have a good model. Listen to me. Look around you, okay? Many in this room have not had models that were necessarily right. My mom always said, you can make things can make you bitter or things can make you better. So you can make a choice. Did y'all get that? So it can make you bitter, it can make you better. You can sit on it, and you can worry about it, and you can complain about it, or you can stop giving Satan the ground that he wants to take, or you can let God do something good with your life. Okay, so that's what I want to really encourage you with today, and pray that God will use His Word to minister to you for those of you who are moms. And I know moms are lots of different stages in our room. We've got lots of little feet that run around this place all the time. Pitter-patter and run. Praise God for those little feet, right, church family? We're thankful for those young moms that we have, and our nursery is always hopping. If you think that you have a boring life and you'd like some energy in your life, let me just introduce you to the nursery ministry, and your life will no longer be boring anymore. It's quite hopping back there all the time. Those people they're great servants, and for those of you, we're thankful for that. And those of you who are mothers and your children are grown. You never stop being a mom. You just stop being a mom with your children, not necessarily in your room. You always have that concern, always that worry, and always that desire to see your children do well. So This is not just directed for mothers of babies. This is for mothering, period, of what God's Word teaches us to have. You know, there's some great men in our history who made some great statements about their own moms. Two of the greatest presidents have made statements about their mothers. Let me give you some quotes. Abraham Lincoln said this, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." George Washington made this statement, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Some great men in our history who were influenced by their moms. Now, that's just some very practical things, but even more. Listen, you can have a mom, and you can be a mom who can be an example to your children or even your grown children and grandchildren. You can teach them some great truths about this life, but listen, if you don't teach them the spiritual things about this life, you're missing the most important element to instill in them. And that's what I really want us to see today. Today, we're going to start, as I said, in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with Moses' mother. Moses' mother is mentioned to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. The most likely name for her is Jochebed, as we know from other extra resources that we have seen in Scripture, and also looking at some of the genealogy in Scripture. If you're looking at it for Exodus chapter 1, you're not going to find it there. Exodus chapter 2, you have to look in all of the genealogies and looking at this one gave this one and this birth to this one. It was this sister and this cousin. And after you do about a whole chart that takes up a page, you'll figure out that Jochebed is his mother. But what is the truth that I want you to see about Moses' mother that you can take as a principle? And it is this, to be a godly mother, and it is by living out your faith. You see, you can be a godly mother and have faith and not necessarily live that out in front of your children or live that out in front of your grandchildren. The faith that is in the Scriptures is one that is not something that is private. Listen to me. I heard an evangelist say a long time ago, it stuck in my head, faith is personal, but it's never private. You understand what I'm saying? If you have genuine faith in Christ, then your faith is not going to be held in a closet. It's going to be lived out. It's going to be expressed. Now, understand something about Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the hall of faith, if you will. People that are listed out of biblical history. It doesn't list out all the people who had great faith, but it lists out some of the heroes of the faith. And as I was reading back through that, I was struck again, but there are very few ladies that are mentioned here. But one of those that are mentioned here is Moses' mom and father that is mentioned as someone who had faith. Let's read this text together in verse 22. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So let me answer this question for you. Ask this question. Whose faith is being referred to here in verse 22? It's not being referred to Moses. Moses is a child, and it's not Moses' faith that's being put in the basket here. Does everybody see that? It is the parents who is expressing faith and living out this faith in this moment. What is the faith that's being lived out here? Notice again what the text says. They saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king there being referred to the Pharaoh of that time. What was the edict of the day? Exodus chapter 1. All the Israel's people were multiplying and populating, and Pharaoh was beginning to be threatened by their population. And so he told the midwives, any time that an Israelite woman's going to be bearing a child, you're to kill that child. Well, the midwives did not do what the Pharaoh said. And then Pharaoh finally said, well, look, anytime there's a male child, let's throw him in the river and just let the daughters live. That's what the edict was. If you didn't abide by that, then you yourselves' life was going to be at risk. Well, Moses' parent says, who cares what he says? Our faith is going to rest not in what the Pharaoh says, but in God. So it's living out the faith against the highest order of the land. You get this? So your faith, mothers, in our country it is free, but make the principle be applied in regards to whatever order or that's in your life or someone that may be giving you instructions. Listen, your faith is to be lived out in a way, even if it's to be conflicting with the truths of the land. Listen, if our land ever said to throw every Bible away, you said, forget that. By faith, I will teach my children the Word of God. So what we're seeing here is Moses' mother and father, but we're not afraid to be willing to stand for truth, even against when the times were hard. Now, we can say that even in some of your own lives, it's not always been easy. Maybe in some of your family's lives. Maybe when you came to faith and your husband wasn't. I remember when you came to faith and maybe other people in the extended family weren't supportive of you standing for Christ. And maybe you felt like you were all alone. And you felt like if you were to do it and you were to take your child to church or put your child on VBS or to be able to do devotions, you felt like that you were going to be going against all odds against you. But guess what? You're not responsible for what they say to you. You're responsible for what God thinks of you and your obedience to Him. And so here we see Moses' mother doing this. And listen, what's the result of this? The result of this is verse 24. What is the result? Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you understand what's happening here? There's a pattern that's being developed here. The mother said, you know what? I'm not going to be associated with a Pharaoh. Here, Moses is being raised in that home, but at some point when he realizes who he was, he's like, I can't be associated with those who are opposed to God. Moses developed, as you know, to be a very godly man. Yeah, he made some mistakes. Sure he did. Did Moses make mistakes? Yes, he did. Does your children make mistakes? And because they make mistakes, is it always because of you? Sometimes. But just when children make mistakes, you can't automatically in turn to say, what did I do? Okay, are y'all here today? We can't immediately always turn around and say, well, we did wrong. Look, was Moses' mother there when he killed the other Egyptian? No, she wasn't there. But here's the thing. What we understand, Moses' mother lived out her faith. And then in turn, God had to be able to do his own thing in Moses' own life. But what did Moses become? I mean, he was a man that listened to God's voice when he was there and he marries Zipporah and he's there with Jethro and then he goes out to take care of the sheep and then he's there and all of a sudden a bush catches on fire and it calls his attention. And what does he do? He listens. He takes off his shoes and then God says, I've got a task for you. You've got to go rescue my people. And he does it. And then he leads a nation out of exile. He leads a nation across the Red Sea. He strikes a rock. When God says so, makes water comes out, then he disobeys instead of speaking to the rock the second time, and he strikes it, and then because of that, he gets disciplined and doesn't able to go into the promised land because he didn't uphold the holiness of God. But here's the point I want you to see. Even in that, he repented, he relented, but yet there were consequences that was still there. But listen, all in the root of who? The mother and the father living out their faith against what was completely against them. So here's my encouragement to you. I don't know what your opposition may be or difficulty may be. You're living out your faith. You may say, Pastor, I'm just too busy. Tell that to God when you stand before Him. Too busy to live out your faith in front of your children is a terrible excuse. We're all busy people. You say, well, you're busier than I am, or I'm not as busy as you are. Listen, you can always find someone that's busier than you or someone that's not as busy as you. But listen, we're talking about faith, instilling and living out your faith. Why? Because you want your children to be able to see the faith principles lived out in your life. When mom and dad have to make a difficult decision, and what do they stand on? They don't stand on their own wisdom. They stand upon what God's Word says. That's living out the faith, and their children see that. Listen, it's more about them seeing what you do rather than just what you're telling them to do. I promise you. In my own life, our children and your children will live out more of what you're doing than just what you're saying. I can tell you that many people that I've counseled in my office, and people would say, well, my mom and dad would send me to church as opposed to taking me to church. I can tell you it's a stark memory in their mind. And so I encourage you, live out your faith in front of your children, even if it's hard. Even for some of you, as I look around this room, you know, think about the history of being here for 10 years. I see many of you have come to faith in Christ. Some of you have come to faith in Christ as adults. And I know these memories and these thoughts make you think about what was and what if and why can't I? Wished I would have. Can I go back? I understand all that. Listen, you can't go back, but you can do from something from this point forward. You still can be an influence into the lives of your children. And even now, if you are a grown adult and your children are grown, they still are watching the way that your faith is lived out, even as a grandmother or a grandfather or a mother. Because, listen, when they come into crises, you know who they're going to turn to? You. We do participate back and forth in this sermon, okay? And in those moments, when you're not trying to be bossy to them, it's in those moments when you're able to live out that faith for them. Or maybe they're in the same crisis situation that they may have seen mom walk through, holding on to the truths of God. And they can say, Mom did that and Dad did that. I can do that as well, holding to the promises of God. So let me encourage you. Listen, not every person, I'm certain, that walked in faith is in the Word. Many people live namelessly with great faith. And you living out your faith is not to get your name written in a book for some history. You're living out your faith for the honor of God and the instilling to your children so they may walk faithfully, diligently, to claim to the God who's unchangeable and who is faithful to them. Well, we need to move on or I'll stay there all day. Number two, let's talk about Prophet Samuel's mother, Hannah. Prophet Samuel's mother, Hannah. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, if you will, in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, the lesson that we can learn here from Hannah's life, being a godly mother by surrendering your child to the Lord. Now, this one, I think, is a challenge for some folks. Because this is the way it plays out practically. Lord, please take care of my kids. Lord, I give them into your hands. But then you pick up the phone, you're trying to tell them what to do every second of the day. Oh, that's really letting them go. But Pastor, you just don't understand. Your kids are small. I know, I understand. I'm not there yet. But I think there is some lessons that we can learn here from Hannah's life, of what we can see of giving our children to the Lord. There's some practical things that we can get here. There's some literal things that happen here with Hannah's surrendering her child to the Lord. And I'm going to make the comparison and the contrast in regards to what she did as opposed to what we can do as parents and as mothers. But let's look at me if you would. I want to just show you something, kind of give you the background here. Hannah's decision of what she's doing doesn't come in a time of the history of Israel when everything was going well. Hannah's decision to worship God and honor Him was in a time when the history of Israel was in great trouble. It was a dark time for them. Now, why is that important to understand? My point that I want to make to you is honoring the Lord, much like even in Moses' mother's life, is easy when everything else around you is going great. But when the society is wicked and evil and violent and dark and lack of trust, then it's hard to say, can I really let them go? This is exactly what Hannah's society was, and not far off from where our society is today. For you see, in Samuel's day, here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this followed the period of what is known as the period of the judges in the history of Israel. For you see, Moses led Israel for a period of time. Then we had Joshua, and then we had the period of judges for 300 years. And the ending of the period of the judges was not a great commending time. Let me show you that. You're in Samuel. Just keep your finger there. I want you to go back. You see the book of Ruth. It's right there next to you, to your left. I want you to go back. Just a few pages, because Ruth is just a couple of chapters. And I want you to see that in the time of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, that it was not a good time for the history of Israel. Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can we say that that sounds like the United States of America in 2015? Do I have an agreement there? Amen. So the period in which that Hannah is about to see this is not something that is a great, righteous, godly, ruling king society. It was in a very difficult time. So here's what I want you to understand. The things that we're going to learn about Hannah is things that we can learn about us and very similar to our society. Now go back to 1 Samuel, if you would. Now understand that Hannah's not able to have a child. So look at me, chapter 1, verse 11. Notice her commitment as she prayed. And she vowed a vow. This is 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, what does that mean? She's given a Nazarite vow, which means that no razor is going to touch his head. You can look in the early parts of the Old Testament. You can see that this is not a permanent vow. In the Old Testament, and back in Deuteronomy, there were times where people would do a Nazarite vow for a season, for a period of time. But she's willingly saying, Lord, I don't have a child, but if you give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. Now, how difficult would that be for you? Longing for a child, wanting a child, but so much to honor God, she said, God, if you give him to me, I'm just going to give him back to you anyways. Parents, can I give you the reality is that they're gods anyways? They're entrusted to us to raise and to be a steward over their lives. Sure, they've got your last name and they've got your DNA, but God has given them to us to be able to raise for His honor, for His glory, and His fame. But what happens after this? The test comes. Now, she doesn't have to even pray this prayer. Do you understand that? Her prayer could just be, Lord, I want a child. Would you give me one? But her prayer was, from the very beginning, God, from the point that he is born, he is yours. Now, in verse 21 of chapter 1, we see, we're not going to read all this passage of the scripture. I want you to understand that this was a joint decision. This was not just Hannah just telling her husband, Elkanah, saying, this is what we're doing. There was a joint decision that was made here, because look at me if you would. In verse 21 and 22, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Now, Elkanah could have said, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about? This is our son. You're going to give him up. So apparently there's been an agreement between the two of them that this is the Lord's. But did you notice what they're doing? Did you notice their pattern? Did you notice what makes this decision possible? Is the key for there in verse 21. Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. Do you remember what we read in Judges 21:25? In the day of the king, everyone's doing the right what's in their own eyes. But guess what Elkanah and Hannah continued to do? To honor and worship the Lord even when society was wicked and evil. Listen to me. To make a decision as bold as Hannah made, it was rooted in a solid worship of God Almighty. You can't do something like this in your own power. It only comes when you are rooted in a surrendering of a willfulness to honor God. And it's that enablement that gives you the power to do the difficult. To be able to say, God, He's yours. Now, look at verse 28. After she has weaned him, and most likely understanding of studying some Jewish history here, according to the Jews, to be weaned by that time even was considered to be like 3 years old. A three-year-old. To be able to take that three-year-old, that'd be like me walking Zachary and giving him up. That'd be hard to do. But it was rooted again in her solid state of worship to trust that God was going to do whatever. Now what does she do? Verse 28. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, there are some differences I want to make certain that we understand. They're literally giving him to the priest at the temple. He's going to live there. I am not asking you to bring me your children. Don't see me afterwards with that request. So I want to make certain that we're not doing a literal plug and play. Oh, I can lend him to Jesus. Here's my child. That's not what we're saying. The difference is that there may be a spiritual release and a trustworthiness. That's what we're talking about here. To be able to say, Lord, I want you to do what you want to do with my child. But listen, God is using you as an instrument to work in the child that you're surrendering to the Lord. You can't have a hands-off approach and just expect this child to develop to be godly with no influence and no passing down of truth to this particular child. But there's an understanding that you're saying, God, I want this to be yours. Listen, this is the whole purpose. I think this sermon is so purposeful because next week we're going to have a parent-child dedication. We call them parent-child dedications because this, what we're talking about, is what we mean in this. Dedication services don't bring salvation to a child, but it's more about parents who've said, I'm willing to be able to say, I want my child to be given to the Lord to do whatever God wants to do with that child. That means that if God takes all four of my children and sends them to the mission field, to God be the glory. Whatever he does, if he wants to make them all doctors or all bus drivers, I don't care, as long as they're used for the kingdom of God. That's what was being said here. Now, the influence that was here, this doesn't mean, now in this particular story you say, man, that seems like cold parenting. That seems like just abandon their child. But understand something, there was still this sweet relationship that happened between Samuel and his mother and his father because they would go back once a year when they did their sacrifices and they would bring him clothing and they would be able to see him. So they had this annual be able to join and be able to see what God was doing. But let me show you something. Samuel was not forced to become the man of God that he was. Hannah had to release him. And she had to trust that God was going to be the one who was going to develop him to be the man of God he became. For you see, the head priest, Eli's own two sons, who were at the temple, at the same place that Samuel was, were wicked, evil young men. Parents, pay attention to me. Samuel was surrounded daily by wicked, evil men, and God still did something good in Samuel. Look at it with me. Verse 12, Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. In that same community, notice what God did with Samuel. At the end of verse 21, but the young man Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. As he's growing up in the presence of the Lord, do you know what God did with him? Look with me, if you would, to verse 26. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. So even though these two young men who were choosing to do wicked things and vile things, God had his hand on Samuel. Hannah had to trust that God could be able to bring this about in Samuel's own life. Listen, listen to me, parents and mothers. As much as we instill in them, they're still responsible to respond to the truth. You can't make them be what you want them to be. Now, we discipline, we instruct, and we guide, and certainly there are certain things that we can make them do when they are younger, but as they get older, you can't force them to love God. You can't force them to share the gospel. You can't force them to love His Word. But you can trust that God can do it in them. And you can instill those truths in them as much as you can. So what else does Samuel do? You know, as I thought through Samuel's life, let me just give you a few things. We saw that he grew up in God's favor. But then look at chapter 3, verse 19. Samuel also grew up to love his word. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. I love the way this is described about Samuel. This is actually one of my prayers for my life as well. Look at what he says. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he let none of God's words fall to the ground. You know what that means? It wasn't like God was throwing words at him and he was trying to catch it, trying to juggle it, but it was a phrase and an expression to be able to say he held the word close and dear to his heart, and he held them and he wanted to obey those particular words. What a prayer for our children, amen. Our children to love His Word and obey and heed His words. Well, what else did God do in Samuel's life? Well, Samuel also, in chapter 3, verse 21, if you look at it there, "And the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Why was that important? What was being said here? Samuel's becoming a prophet of God. Why is that important? Because look back with me, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 1. "The young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." What has God just done in chapter 3, verse 21? He just revealed Himself to Samuel, a man who was willing and ready to receive the word in a time when God's word wasn't prominent. Here was a young man at the right time, many years later, past the time that his mama said, "He's yours." Here's my point. It wasn't instantaneous that God used Samuel's life. It was years of surrender and him growing in the favor of God that at the right time, God used him. Because you know what He did? Because in chapter 7 that we're not going to read, is that God was able to use Samuel to turn this wicked nation back around to honor a holy God once again. Why? Because it all started with a mom saying, "He's yours." Mamas, let them go. Let them be in the hands of God. Now, some of you, even as grown mothers, need to hear this as well. Some of you as grown mamas who try to hang on to your children too much, you got your nose all up in their business too much, you need to let them go. You've got to be willing to be able to give them to God. You say, "That means I can't call them. That means I can't give them instruction." That's not what I'm saying. But if you're trying to be God in their life, you're taking the spot where God needs to be. You're giving them to God and praying for them and trusting God to do what only He can do. You say, "Pastor, but if I don't say something on a daily basis, they're going to make a decision. May it possibly be that they need to make a crash in order for God to get their attention for His good?" Amen. To be able to let them be. And that's hard. That's very tough to be able to do that. Now, some of you who have raised children and your children are walking with the Lord now, give God praise for that. Don't take credit for that. Give God the praise for that. And if you have raised your children and you have raised them right, you have given them godly instruction and wisdom, and they're not walking the way that they need to do, this is where you have to trust the truths that you've given in them and the things that you have sown the seed in their lives, and trust that God can bring that back at the right time and instill in them what they need to hear. What does the word say? Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he is old, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that." You've got to claim that truth. Say, "God, I gave them to you. I gave them the truth," and trust that God's able to do it. And number one, I would say to you, don't give up on praying for them. The third mother I want you to see is King Lemuel's mother. You say, "King who?" That's my point. Proverbs 31. Go there with me. Here in this particular proverb, we have that Solomon is passing on wisdom that was given to him by a king, that was given to that king by a mother. A mother that we don't even know her name. So mothers, this one day a year that you get recognize, and then tomorrow the dishes are still there and the laundry's still happening and the house still has to be clean, and you feel like everybody, you say, "Well, this one day." So guys, I'm telling you, you do the dishes, you do the laundry, you clean the house, do whatever it is today, honor that mother. And you say, "I don't even know if I'm ever noticed." Well, the Bible makes it real clear that this particular mother, we don't even know her name, we don't know who she is. But what we do know is whatever the things that she said made such an impact upon this king that even King Solomon heard about it, and it's in the Word of God. You hear me? So that God used this woman to make an impact upon two kings, and now it is impacting us. It's verse 1 of chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now, I've done some study on this, and what I've found is we don't even know who King Lemuel is. And that's all you're going to know about King Lemuel in the Bible. That's it. You say, what's the point here? The point is this. This woman apparently had God in her life because the things that we have in chapter 31 are very influential in our society. Even our ladies went to a women's ministry just a few weeks ago, Proverbs 31 ministry. It's named after this proverb, who is rooted in a godly mother that we have no idea who she is. You get my point? Raising your children is not about being famous, but it's about honoring God. And here we see, so here's the thing about being a godly mother that I see from this particular passage of Scripture. Be a godly mother by instilling biblical wisdom. You say, what do you mean by that? Proverbs chapter 31 is a list of wisdom that this king's mother passed on to him, that he passed on to Solomon, that now is in the Word of God. And biblical wisdom is not necessarily always just giving great doctrinal instructions, but giving some very practical advice. Listen, sometimes as a mother, you have to be able to speak some truth to your children that sometimes might be hard for you to do. If your object is just to make them happy, you are not being a mother. I saw some squirming. Being a mother and a father is not about earning a best friend. I love for my children to love me. I want them to always to love me. But I'd rather honor God and speak truth than just make them happy and them like me when what I'm doing is harming them for the future. Because if you think about what this mother is telling this king, she is speaking some straight on truth because the king who has all power can have whatever he wants in his life. I can just kind of see the picture here. The mother coming to King Lemuel. Lemuel, let me tell you something. I don't care what king you are. You better listen to me. Humble that king real quick. Now, we don't know if he's at where he was as a king when the mother gave him that instruction. But, you know, anybody had a mama talk to him like that? My mama's talked to me that way. But what's the thing? What is he given this great wisdom? Let me just kind of give it to you real quick. Because we see in verse 2 through 3, I'm just going to give it, pass it on to you. There's four main categories in this particular Proverbs. That one point I'm trying to make to you is that it wasn't just given this great mass of doctrine, but it was given practical things that was right in the things that he needed. In verse 2 through 3, the mother tells the king, don't waste your life on physical pleasure. In a physical relationships, don't waste your life on those things. I mean, she's not afraid to tell him the hard things in those difficult conversations. In verse 4 through 7, she says, don't waste your life on alcohol either because that's not going to fill you up. In verse 8 and 9, then she says, listen, make certain that you're standing up for people who can't stand up for themselves. Understand, she's speaking to a king here, and these things are all things that these king could have temptations for in his life. What's the principle that's here? If the temptations you know that's in your child's life, the things in front of them, speak the truth to them. Don't be afraid to speak the difficult things to your children, to give them the wisdom, to tell them don't waste their lives on those things. And then verse 10 through 31, she gives them this whole list of making certain that he has the understanding of what it's like to pick a godly wife. 9 verses to go over 3 things, 21 verses to go over 1 thing to make certain that he's going to pick the one. Because remember, he's the king, he can pick whoever he wants. For you see, kings in that day would have harems and concubines, and here she is saying to him, listen, you need a godly wife to stand beside you. Is anybody getting what I'm saying this morning? This mother who wasn't known, and listen to me, here's what I want to say to you. Many of you have passed on great wisdom to your children. But don't be afraid to give those biblical truths to your children, even if it's something they may not want to hear. Let me give you the last one. We need to move forward. Each one of these are sermons that we could just extend on in itself. The fourth one is missionary Paul's mother and grandmother. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. There are many other, but these are the four that I chose to address this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So what example can we learn from Paul's mother and grandmother today? And that is this: to be a godly mother, you must instill biblical truths into your children. Instill the Word of God into your children. Listen, if your thoughts are that the church alone and that Sunday school alone is the place that the Word is supposed to be instilled in your children, you are wrong. Now, we teach the Word here, and we teach it well, and we highlight that, and we are proud of that. But listen, it's not just our job and a small group teacher's job just to teach your children the Word. This should be supplemental. You are the primary source to be able to instill the Word into their lives. Let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul is making a comment, I want you to see what he says to Timothy about the people who were influential in his life. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. How many generations is that, church? Three generations that Paul is saying, look, I'm thankful for their influence in your life, of their faith. But what was their faith rooted in? Turn to chapter 3, verse 10. Because it wasn't just a faith that they just had this idea about God. Their faith was rooted in the Scriptures. Their faith was rooted in the Word. Because I want you to see what Paul again says about Timothy. And it wasn't just something that they forced upon Timothy. Timothy himself had the influence, but he himself had to come to those convictions and those conclusions. And we see that very clearly in chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from being bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what he's saying is, look, you've modeled my life and my faith at this point, but notice what he says in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for what, church? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, listen, you've been acquainted with the Scriptures. He said in chapter 1, the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and your wife and your mother Eunice, the people who were influencing your life. But he said now in chapter 3, they didn't make you become what you are. It was because of the Scriptures and teaching is through that you have come to salvation and place faith in Christ Jesus. So here their faith was rooted. And listen, you know what sacred writings they had? Their sacred writings wasn't the New Testament that you have in your hand. Their sacred writings was the Old Testament. And Paul says they are able to make you saved. Well, some of us want to just give them the Gospels and Jesus loves me, this I know. Eunice and Lois were giving them all the truths. That's showing them God's faithfulness and God's salvation and God's Savior. Read them the tough things in the Old Testament and show them God was the one who did this. God is the one who was the Redeemer. God was the one who saved them. Tell them the story of Ruth, how that God gave that kinsman Redeemer, and that was a foreshadowing of God going to give us the true Redeemer who was in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the prophet Elijah standing against the prophets of Baal and God being the rescuer, showing that He's going to be the one that's going to help us to stand against the enemy when toughs are time. Pass on the truths. Let their faith be rooted in the Word of God. Jesus is not a touchy-feely good little thing. It's rooted in the soundness and the doctrines of the Word of God. We've got to pass that on. And here's the thing. Paul says it's able to make them saved. Even if All you had was the Old Testament. The Bible says it's able to save your children. You got that? Even if we didn't have the Gospels, because the Old Testament is pointing forward to the Gospel. You say, how does the Old Testament do that? When the Israelites are about to go out of the promised land, what were they told to do? Take a lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood over the doorpost and lintel. And when that death angel comes over, he's going to pass over you, and you're going to be what? Saved. Woohoo! We could go on those, I'm telling you. The Word is full of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see. God wants you to pour into your children so that when you tell them at home, then when I stand up to preach, they could nudge you and say, hey, that's what we read this week. You say, my kids are falling asleep in church. Mine does too. We're elbowing those young'uns and make them stay awake. We want them to hear the Gospel. We want to hear the truth. The point is to understand that be a godly mother and to steal God's Word into your children. Paul tells us, I want you to see it again there in verse 14 of chapter 3. For Timothy, it was not a half-hearted conviction. Notice what it says in verse 14. Continue what you've learned and have firmly believed it. There may be occasions, excuse me, where your children or teenagers or young adults may ask questions about the things that you've passed on. Do not be afraid of their questions. Because as a young child, they take those things and they learn those, and then as they get older, they begin to process it. And then it's not just, I'm going to take it on faith. Then it becomes, I want to understand what I'm believing. Don't take their questions as a bad thing. Take those questions and solid your faith and help answer their questions. If they're trying to understand why the Word is true, dig and find out why it's true. Don't be afraid of if they're questioning the things that you pass on them. It's not necessarily being disrespectful. It's because they want to know. Now you say, Pastor, you don't understand. My home environment is pretty tough. It's hard for me to be firm and hold the truth. Well, let me introduce you to Timothy's home life. Timothy's home life was one where he had a Christian mother and a non-Christian father. Anybody know that? And he became a godly man. So understand what happened. Let's see. I think I said, yep. Missionary Paul's mother, but I meant to say Timothy there. Sorry about that. In my typing, that's an error on my particular part. So you can change that out and say Pastor Timothy's mother and grandmother, okay? But let me show you Timothy's home life. Look at Acts chapter 16. I'm aware that you know, some folks in our church have difficult home spots and may not have Christian husbands or Christian wives. And I don't want to diminish that difficulty. I know that it's tough to live in those particular situations. But I just want to encourage you to be firm and not to back down and not to be rude and not to be disrespectful. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Peter 3 that you're to be a godly, submissive husband and wife and respectable to each other. And through that, the Bible says they can be one to faith. So I'm not saying be unchristlike in your home, but I am saying don't be afraid, even in those home environments, to stand for truth. But look at Acts chapter 16. Excuse me. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. So understand this. Paul didn't lead Timothy to Jesus. You got it? But Paul was highly influential in Timothy becoming a godly man and a pastor. But Timothy was already a believer because of his mother and his grandmother. But notice what the Bible tells us about his home life. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, which is a way by which he was telling us that his father was a non-Christian. Now, there were Greeks who became Christ-like, but understand the place in which that he lived. His home city was Lystra. And the hometown of Lystra was a place by which that they had this old story that there was one day going to be these two gods that were going to show up in the flesh and they were going to come into the town. That's why when Paul and Barnabas walk in and do a miracle in Lystra, everybody wants to fall down and start calling them gods, is because there was this belief that there was going to be gods that was going to come and rescue them. Here's my point. Timothy was living in a home life where his father was a non-Christian, and he lived in a town where there was this mythology belief system of a God who didn't exist was one day going to come and rescue them, and Timothy still became a godly man. Why? Because his mother and his grandmother taught the Word of God to their child. You say, Pastor, it's hard in 2015. Listen, can God bring about an awakening in your child's life and in your grandchildren's life because of the truths passed on? Yes. Is God's Word still able and capable and powerful to change lives? Yes. So here's my point today. These things that we've learned just from these four examples, and there's many other that are in the Scripture, but these four things that we've learned: be a godly mother by living your faith, be a godly mother by surrendering your child to the Lord, be a godly mother, pass on biblical wisdom, be a godly mother, and give them God's Word. Fathers, plug and play and put your same name there. Be a father, live out your faith. Be a father, surrender your children. Be a father, pass on biblical wisdom. Be a father, instill God's Word. Grandmother, grandfather, do the exact same thing. Plug and play your name in that particular place. And these are the things that God wants to do in our lives. You say, my children are far away. Listen, write them notes, write them emails, speak truth to them, whatever opportunity that you have. If your grandchildren are in your homes, don't just spoil them with ice cream and cookies and cakes all the time. Give it to them, but give them Jesus with it, okay? Use the opportunities that God has given you. If you have grandchildren and your children aren't godly or aren't Christ-like, then when you have them and you have that opportunity, take those opportunities. Speak truth to those children. So where do you go from today? I know very well in sermons like this that you hear this, you say, man, I've done everything wrong. Listen, this is not a sermon to make you walk out and feel defeated and discouraged. This is a word from God's Word to help you realize what you can do from this point forward. At whatever point you are as a mother or a grandmother, you can stop regretting the past and start living in the present and start acting upon what God has called you to do now. Pray over your children. Call them out by name. Give them to God. Intercede on their behalf. You say, Lord, Pastor, I've been praying for years. Don't give up. Pray. Someone in our church that prayed for them, and God has restored a relationship because you prayed. Don't lose heart. You say your child is walking aimlessly. I've seen God bring people back from the pits because you prayed and because when the opportunity comes, you're able to instill truth in their lives. Listen, I'm asking you, believe in the power of God's Word to reach people. And if your children are walking firmly in the faith, continue to pray for them. That God would shield them and God would protect them. Listen, King Lemuel knew that her own son needed some godly wisdom to make some good decisions because his position put him in a place of many temptations and he needed to have wisdom to make some right decisions that would honor God. Moms, grandmoms, don't be afraid to stand on truth with your children. And you may be a mom and a grandmother here today. And you may realize, you know what? I haven't done that. I can't do that because I'm not a believer. Well, I'm saying today the first step is for you to surrender your life to Christ and let God become your King and let Him be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of all the past and let Him make you a new creation and let Him help you to start becoming the mother and the grandmother that God can cause you to be that would bring Him honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth from Your Word of all these examples that we've seen in Your Word. Lord, we know that although this was worded towards moms, we know very well that Your Word is very applicable to all of us in this room today. Father, I do ask if there are any in this room this morning who have yet to place faith in You for salvation, then God, I pray that You draw them to saving faith today. For moms and grandmoms who are sitting in this room and wondering about what they wish they would have done and could have done, God, I pray You protect them from Satan defeating them and discouraging them from the past. But God, that You would give them hope of what can happen in the present and now. And Lord, I pray for maybe some relationships that need to be restored between a parent to a grandparent, a child to a mother, a child to a father, or maybe forgiveness that needs to be offered and ask for from the parent to the child. Lord, would You allow grace to be extended in the relationships that can only come through Your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there are parents and grandparents in this room that have simply relied on other people to pass on truths and pass on wisdom, Lord, may there be a resolve, a commitment, supported by the grace that comes from You to begin to instill those truths into the children and grandchildren. And God, I would also ask today, just like Timothy, Lord, that the children and grandchildren that are part of this church family, God, would You allow Your truths to penetrate the hearts of those children and grandchildren. And God, You would begin to save the children in this body. And call them to Yourself. Father, if there are other issues upon the hearts of Your people this morning, burdens, concerns, worries, that today that they can find that need met as they offer it up to You during this commitment time. So Lord, we just ask for You to be glorified and be honored in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you respond according to as God has placed upon your heart. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll be here to pray with you. If you just need to respond upon the truths as we sing, you do so. As we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.